Well, it's good to be with you this morning, and I've enjoyed singing together and discussing God's Word. It's always a refreshing experience to begin the week in God's house. A little over a week ago, a young father was killed while on a camping trip with his wife and three small sons. I believe it happened last Saturday. Dr. Dave Hodgins was walking along a trail that bordered the Annan River in northern Queensland, Australia. Recent heavy rain had caused the riverbank in some places to become soft, and Dave was unaware of this as he was walking along. Part of the bank gave way, and he fell down into the river. His wife heard the splash, and she ran to try and rescue him. She slid down the bank and was able to get a hold of his hand. But she was not able to pull him out. And Dave soon seen that if he keeps clinging to her hand, he's going to pull her in as well. So he let go. Moments later, a large crocodile attacked and Dave was gone. The rest of the children apparently weren't right there and they did not see it happen, which was a small consolation. But here's what his wife had to say about Dave, about her husband. She said, "David touched so many lives that everyone deserves to know who he was and how it all ended for him. I want to put a face to this tragedy. Someone didn't just get killed by a crocodile. We have lost a wonderful husband, father, son, brother, friend, and doctor. We were just enjoying a standard holiday with our family, and everything just changed in that 30 seconds. He wasn't doing anything wrong. In fact, he was doing everything right, and this still happened. Things can change so quickly, in an instant, despite doing everything right. He saved me. His last act was not to pull me in with him. I'm glad I'm still here because it could have been a millionfold worse for everyone involved, not just for the boys. I want people to know how dedicated he was as a father. He always jokingly offered to be a stay-at-home dad and never work again because his children were his number one priority." She said Dave was just the most calming, grounding person to have around in a crisis. And he was so loving, thoughtful, handsome, fiercely loyal and protective, and intelligent. A few days later, the wildlife officers shot and killed a crocodile containing Dave's remains. To us here as dads this morning, obviously Dave was a connected father. He was a man that loved his wife and family, and he died a hero. What would our family's final words be about us? I'd like to continue a message that I started back on Father's Day, back in June. Those of you who were here recall that we didn't get finished with that. Connected fathers, and as I thought about the Sunday school lesson this morning and the importance of being connected to the vine, I believe that set a good springboard for what we want to look at here. The burden of this message is to help us as fathers here today make sure that our connections with our Heavenly Father are vibrant, make sure that they are in place, and also make sure that our connections with our families are what they should be. And if there's any loose or broken connections, that they would be strengthened and restored. Now, those of you who were here last time remember that I brought along this connecting rod, and I brought it again. It's a very heavy-duty connecting rod that came from Alvin. Alvin took it out of one of the Siemens engines that they rebuilt. And this connecting rod, I guess it's from a V12 2700 horsepower natural gas Siemens engine. This is quite a connecting rod. This thing is pretty heavy. I don't think I can stand up here and hold it very long. We want to use an engine this morning again as a illustration. to help you remember this message. You know, it's so important that the connecting rods in an engine are tight. It's important that the bearings are tight. It's important that they're attached to the piston and also to the crankshaft. And if there's not a proper connection there, if there's not an attachment, if a connecting rod breaks, there'll be no power. There's a lot of broken crankshafts in the world today, a lot of marriages and families that are seized up. They're broken. They're cold. I'm thankful that God's Word has the formula for successful fatherhood. And as we follow this formula, we can be assured of His power and blessing. Again, we want to look at the final words of King David. As I read that story about the doctor there that was taken by that crocodile, we don't know what his final words were, but we do know what the words were from the loved ones that he left behind. And maybe that's more important, I don't know. But we want to look at David's final words. They're recorded in three places in Scripture. They reveal the heart of a man who had a heart after God. What does he have to say? Last time we looked at his personal statement, his testimony about his personal relationship with his Heavenly Father. And there's no point going any further with this subject until we're sure that that is in place. We looked at the piston number one was his sweet communion with God. The piston number two was a sound concept of his authority. David said, "He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God." And piston number three, godly fathers, connected fathers must be sure in their covenants. And David said, "Yet hath he made with me an everlasting covenant ordered in all things and sure." Now this morning, we want to look at David's final words to his precious son, to his son Solomon. And those are recorded in 1 Kings chapter 2. You can turn your Bibles there, 1 Kings chapter 2. I'd like to read verses 1 to 8. I'm going to flip this illustration around again. To start reading here in 1 Kings chapter 2, and I'd like to read down to verse 8. Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, "I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong therefore, and show thyself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself, that the Lord may continue his word which he spake concerning me, saying, If thy children take heed to their way, and walk before me in truth, with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel. Moreover, thou knowest also what Joab the son of Zeruiah did unto me, and what he did to the two captains of the hosts of Israel, unto Abner the son of Ner, and unto Amasa the son of Jether, whom he slew, and shed the blood of war in peace, and put the blood of war upon his girdle, and was about his loins, and his shoes that were on his feet. Do therefore according to thy wisdom, and let not his hoar head go down to the grave in peace. But show kindness unto the sons of Barzillai, the Gileadite, and let them be of those that eat at thy table, for so they came to me when I fled because of Absalom thy brother. And behold, thou hast with thee Shimei, the son of Gera, a Benjaminite of Bahurim, which cursed me with a grievous curse in the day that I went to Mahanaim. But he came down to meet me at Jordan, and I swear to him by the Lord, saying, I shall not put thee to death. Now therefore hold him not guiltless, for thou art a wise man, and knowest what thou oughtest to do unto him. His hoar head bring thou down to the grave with blood. Final words of King David to his son Solomon. Solomon was anointed king. He was David's successor. There were other competitors in the running for the throne of Israel. You know, there was quite a bit of treachery surrounding the coronation of Solomon, but it was Solomon, the son of Bathsheba, that was chosen to be the rightful king. The responsibility is daunting, the call is demanding, and David has some parting advice for his son. This parting advice was spoken probably 4,000 years ago. It's still advice for us that's relevant for us as fathers today in 2024. Piston number four is connected fathers help their sons to stand strong. And you'll notice this in verse 2. It says, be thou strong. Stand strong. Sounds like Paul's words to Timothy too, doesn't it? Be thou strong. Why did David tell his son, Solomon, these words? Why were they part of his final words to his son? The word strong means to be courageous, it means to conquer, it means to harden. Being strong is something that I think every man desires to be. We all like to be strong. It's hard on us when we're not strong enough. And I think that inherent desire is something that God has placed within us. My dad was strong. As a young man, he built silos. He built stave silos. They would build 20 by 80s and 24 by 100s, and they'd put in hundreds of these silos all up over southern Ontario. It was hard work. It made him strong. I think he could lift two silo stave blocks above his head at that time. I think it was 160 pounds. He was a strong man. It was hard, dangerous work, but it made him strong. Now, the actual age here of Solomon receiving this instruction from his father is still a matter of debate. Scholars believe that he was possibly crowned somewhere in around the age of 20. Others think he was way younger than that, possibly 12 to 15 years of age when he became king of Israel. When do you think Solomon was the strongest? Let's turn over to 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3, and I'd like to read verses 7 to 9, and I'm going to suggest it was at this point in Solomon's life when he was the strongest. It says here, and now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered or counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy people, so great a people? And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. If you remember the setting, the context of these verses, Solomon was given the choice to ask for whatever he wanted from God. And he didn't ask for riches. He asked for wisdom. God gave him wisdom and blessed him with all these other things besides that. But I believe that at that point in Solomon's life was when he was the strongest. And if he could have stayed there, his ending would have turned out much different. As dads, it's our duty to mentor our sons and daughters. It's our duty to show them how to conquer and control their own feelings and desires. And as fathers, we feel overwhelmed with that whole package ourselves at times. We wish they were more conquered in our own lives than what they are. But it's our duty to help our sons and daughters be able to do that. Proverbs 16 verse 32 says, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh the city. Our children need help and support to help them learn how to control their emotions. You know, our emotions are so connected to how we think. They need help to learn how to live with fact-based feelings, not supposition. You know, drama does not produce healthy, stable, productive lives. It never does. When details of what, you know, could be or might be or used to be, you know, when there's drama going on in a youth group or in a ladies group or in a men's group or in a church group, it hinders, it brings instability, it brings insecurity. Good dads help their children become strong in spirit, not bullies, not brash, not arrogant, not calloused or unfeeling, not overconfident, but also able to deal with the hurts and offenses of life and not become sidelined or swallowed up in self-pity. Our children need our help. They need our support to learn how to become strong in their spirit, strong in their emotions. Children who can accept it when they are wrong and move on and not blame anybody else. Children who can handle success humbly. We need to help our children discipline their desires. Help them learn the fulfillment of saying no. I remember going to an open house, and maybe I've told you this story, but I went to an open house as a boy. I went along with a friend. I guess I was at his place for the night or something, and we went with his dad, and we went to an open house. It was actually a barn open house, so I guess it was an open barn. It was a new dairy barn, and the trades and suppliers were there with their tables, and they had their free things, you know, free pencils and notebooks and hats and all kinds of gadgets that little boys like to pick up. And so we made it our calling that day to see how much free stuff we could get. And we filled our bags up as much as we possibly could with free stuff. And of course, on the way home, we were counting our loot and feeling pretty pleased with ourselves. And I still remember his dad turned around, and did we ever hear it? He let us know what he thought of that. Here were these Mennonite boys pigging out on the free stuff. And it was a lesson that I never forgot. He was ashamed of us, and I was ashamed of us too till it was all said and done. But I guess it was a lesson that hopefully it stuck. Solomon needed to be strong. He needed courage to confront injustice and wrong. You know, what was it that eventually took Solomon away from God and hindered his success as a king? It was his inability to control his own desires. That's ultimately what took him down. David was strong. His father, David, was strong when he said no to his anger. When he restrained his ability to settle the score, he was strong. And that's what meekness is. Meekness is humility, and meekness are channeled. They're channeled strength. It's restrained strength is what meekness is. David could have settled the score with Nabal that day. He could have settled the score with King Saul. He had the resources. He had the ability to do that, but he was restrained. Strong fathers support their children. They stay connected to their hearts. They're awake and aware of how their children are doing. You know, just like a farmer, just like a rancher, he can go out, he can go riding through those cows, he can walk past the corrals, and he can immediately spot if there's one that isn't doing well. He knows them well enough, the ears start drooping, they're just kind of standing there like something's wrong, he can tell. And fathers, I think it's important that we're awake to our children's needs and that we can see if something is off. Do you notice when your children are just not quite themselves? Maybe they don't say much, or maybe they're a little irritable. Be understanding. Be available. Ask if they want to talk. Don't force them to talk. Provide an atmosphere where they want to, where they feel safe. We must guard against a wrong family spirit. I give the credit for these next words to ye fathers. How many of you have ye fathers? How many of you have David Burkholder's book at home? That blue hardcover book. It's titled Ye Fathers. It's a good book. There is a lot of good advice in there. And what I'm going to say next comes from that book.
He says we must guard against a wrong family spirit. The first one he mentions is family pride, the idea that we are somehow special because of some famous ancestor we had or some accomplishment or position someone in the family holds. That's called family pride. There's also the thing of, he writes about, family prejudice, where we look down on others, and our family is the standard by which all others are measured. And then he talks about family protectionism, where we all band together rather than accept when a family member is wrong. They are defended and rallied around, and an attitude of everyone is out to get us prevails. I thought that was good advice. He said, he goes on to say, a strong family spirit is one where there is attachment. Dad is home for supper more than he's not. Mom is keeping the house. It's not a place, it's a place of order and peace. The children have boundaries and order, and they live and work and play together as a family. A strong family spirit has loyalty. Family is first. One family member's need is everyone's need, and we support and care and we help them pull through. A strong family has an honor culture. Dad and mom appreciate each other and their children. There's encouragement, there's graciousness, there's good attitudes. Good attitudes. Wow. How many of you know what I'm talking about when I talk about good attitudes? I don't think they just come by default, do they? Well, I think good attitudes start with dad. Next is mom. And hopefully that can create an atmosphere where it trickles down through. This morning, fathers, we're like the rebar in the concrete. The example we show in our stand for God, in our self-discipline, in our spirit and attitude, will provide a reference point, will provide a foundation, will provide a framework for the rest of our family. Connecting rod number 5, piston number 5, connected fathers show their sons how to show themselves a man. And it talks about this in verse 2 as well. David tells Solomon to show thyself a man. Show thyself a man. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 16 says, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. Now this verse is not saying that it's manly to quit. Cowards run away, cowards turn tail and take off. The word quit you like men, be strong. The word quit means to be brave. One of the responsibilities of a man is to be brave. To face responsibility, to face the difficulties of life. We talked a little about that on Wednesday night. David was a fine example of this in facing Goliath. He didn't run like the rest of Israel did. He stepped up and he faced him in the strength of the Lord. Now, when Saul was king, David did run and hide himself, didn't he? He did run and hide himself because that was the only option he really had. You know, he could have done to Saul what he did to Goliath with one swing of his sword, with one stone from his lethal slingshot. Saul could have ended up in the same place Goliath did, but David did not do that. Like we talked about before, he was restrained. He refused to remove the Lord's anointed, and it takes wisdom as men, as fathers, to know when to step up and when to step away. But if our main goal is to honor God, I believe that God will give us the wisdom that we need for whatever situation we're in. One of the characteristics of a godly man is to ask for wisdom and to accept counsel. And I don't know why it is this way, but it seems it's not our natural inclination to want to do that. You know, how many of you have ever tried putting something together and you get it all together and feel pretty good about it, but there's a few pieces left, and your wife comes along and she says, well, where does that go? And, well, maybe we should read the directions, you know. Solomon asked for wisdom from God because he had a dad that did that. That's why. I believe he did. David did that. Solomon seen his father do that. Solomon does the same thing in the verses we just read. Real men accept counsel. You know, you think about the time when Abigail came out to meet David. David had his response. He had his reaction pretty much figured out. Abigail comes out to meet him, and she talks some sense into his head, and he accepts her advice. He accepts her counsel. He got off his war horse, and he listened. Accepting counsel, listening to others, is something a man needs to do. Real men listen to their children and try to hear what they are saying. Hear. I have capital H-E-A-R in my notes. Hear. Not think you heard. Not start talking before they're done, but actually hear. Real men, connected fathers, look beyond the heat of the moment, beyond the frustration, and try to understand the cause. You know, we as men, we can put our fist down. We can make everybody shut up pretty fast. But you know what? If the frustration is just festering beneath the surface, we haven't accomplished a thing. In fact, we've only made it worse. You know, sometimes it's our way of relating that causes the frustration in our families. Maybe it's our inconsistencies. You know, maybe we fit in quite comfortably in a crowd of community and church peers, but maybe we require a stricter standard for our children. That will produce frustration. Connected fathers don't do that. Real men put duty above desire. They put God's call above their own comfort. Real men work among those that they relate to, not over and above. There was a large group of European pastors that came to one of D.L. Moody's Northfield Bible Conferences in Massachusetts in the late 1800s. Following the European custom of the time, each guest put his shoes outside his room to be cleaned by the hall servants overnight. But of course, this was America, and there was no hall servants. Walking the dormitory halls that night, Moody saw the shoes and determined not to embarrass his brothers. He mentioned the need to some ministerial students who were there, but was met only with silence or pious excuses. Moody returned to the dorm, gathered up the shoes, and alone in his room, the world's only famous evangelist began to clean and polish the shoes. Only the unexpected arrival of a friend in the midst of the work revealed the secret. When the foreign visitors opened their doors the next morning, their shoes were shined. They never knew by whom. Moody told no one, but his friend told a few people, and during the rest of the conference, different men volunteered to shine the shoes in secret. Perhaps the episode of this vital insight into why God used D.L. Moody as he did, he was a man with a servant's heart, and that was the basis of his true greatness. You probably heard that story before, but that's one of the stories that bears repeating. Real men are much more than money and muscles. They're much more than wit and winsome smiles. Real men go beyond good looks and grand trucks. Real men are gentle and meek. Their strength is checked. Their attitude is controlled. Their character is clean. They might wear brute. I don't know if anybody here wears brute anymore or not. Maybe brute's a thing of the past, but they might wear brute, but they are not brutes. Real men treat their mothers with care and concern. They look out for the little ones. They sit down and they listen to the lonely senior when they go to sing. They stand and visit with the visitors. Real men share what their strength earns. They share in the offerings. They stop and lend a hand. They clean up after themselves. Men, do you clean up after yourself? Wow. I don't know. Maybe I'm revealing something about myself, but I've just had a lot of work to do to just clean up after myself and not just think, oh, well, somebody else will come along and do it. Real men don't settle scores. And this is something I don't understand, but notice David's last words to Solomon, and we read about them here. Even on his deathbed, David was a very, very much a human, wasn't he? He tells Solomon, he says, David tells Solomon, you can't trust Joab, take him out. He murdered two of my top generals, Solomon. He'll make trouble, His loyalty is compromised. He'll do it again. Take him out. That was his last words. And I guess in that culture, in that setting, probably this advice was good advice. We know that in the New Testament era, in the kingdom of heaven, this kind of advice wouldn't apply. But I suppose in David's day, it was the thing to do. David goes on to say, he says, watch Shimei. He cursed me when I was fleeing Absalom. If you remember the story, as he was fleeing Jerusalem, Shimei comes alongside. Shimei thought that the government's going to change and David's on his way out and Absalom's going to be the new ruler, and he started throwing stones at David and his company. David never forgot that. David knew these men revealed their hearts, and he didn't want them making trouble for the new young king. So he made sure Solomon was warned in his final words. As fathers that are part of Christ's kingdom, you know, we can commit the injustices and the wrongs of life to him that judgeth righteously. Don't carry grudges and gripes, hurts and happenings along to your grave, because it affects how we father. It really does. It affects how we connect with others. It affects how we connect with God, very much so. He that doesn't forgive his brother, God doesn't forgive him. It's pretty simple, and yet it's much harder to do. Probably our bigger focus in life should be, you know, what am I doing to offend others? You know, where am I hurting others? And if we have that focus, I think we're going to come out on the right side. Piston number 6 is stay true. Stay true. Connected fathers help their sons stay true. It says here, keep the charge of the Lord thy God, walk in his ways, and keep his commandments. You know what happens when a rim or a tire isn't true? It starts to wobble, it vibrates. When the connecting rod in an engine isn't true, when it's not straight, if there's any kind of a bend, that engine's going to run rough and it's not going to run very long. To stay true, engines need to be recalibrated. They need to be timed. They need to be set to a standard. You know, even carpenters need to work with a standard. As a carpenter, you need to work with a standard of measurement. You need to work with a level. You can't argue with the level. You can whack it on the ground. You can take your hammer to it. It isn't going to change what it thinks because it's level. As fathers this morning, we need to keep our hearts tuned and calibrated to the truth, and we need to help our sons and daughters do that as well. Every honest man and woman here today knows that staying true, keeping our hearts and lives aligned with the truth, and we heard about that this morning as well, it takes effort, it takes careful attention. You know, it can become easy to become like Hezekiah. Hezekiah, he started out right, and he went through a lot of his life doing right, but he kind of ran out of gas. He kind of finished soft, didn't he? He sat back and he said, oh, is it not good if peace and truth be in my days? And you know what? There was, but Hezekiah's sons paid for his compromise by becoming eunuchs in the palace of Babylon. That was the price. Connected fathers stay true to their covenant with God. They walk in communion with God. How are your connections this morning? Does your commitment to God need recalibration? Are there relationships in your home, in your church, in your community that need recalibration? How about your heart? Has something stolen that first love? Is your heart connected to the Heavenly Father? God's Word this morning is a tool that we can use to bring our lives back to level, to bring them back to plumb, to bring them back to square. You know, when our life gets out of level, when we become imbalanced, we start to strain at the gnats
and swallow the camels. That's how we become. When we get out of balance, when we need recalibration, when the timing chain needs to be changed, that's what we do. We start to strain at gnats and swallow camels. We need to stay calibrated by the truth. David knew from experience what happened when he got soft and he stayed home from battle. David knew from experience the consequence of ignoring his conscience and following his lust. He knew from experience the grief and tragedy that came to his family because he, as a dad, didn't stay true. David's final words to his precious son Solomon came from a heart that was true. Solomon knew about his dad's failures. I'm sure he did. Yet he respected him, and he respected him not because his father was perfect, but because his father had a relationship with God, and there was a genuine humility in his father's life. His father was real, and Solomon could see that. And that is what produced the respect. Well, I see that clock is moving on. We are going to close. I would like to read to you a prayer. And it's called An Old Soldier's Prayer. It was written by General Douglas MacArthur. General MacArthur was the U.S. commander of the American forces in the Pacific in World War II. And this is the prayer he wrote. I don't know at what point in his life he wrote this. Maybe it was at the close of his life. It's titled An Old Soldier's Prayer, and he says, "Build me a son, O Lord, who will be strong enough to know when he is weak and brave enough to face himself when he is afraid, one who will be proud and unbending in honest defeat, and humble and gentle in victory. Build me a son whose wishes will not take the place of deeds, a son who will know thee, and that to know himself is the foundation stone of knowledge. Build me a son whose heart will be clear, whose goal will be high, a son who will master himself before he seeks to master other men, one who will reach into the future yet never forget the past. And after all these things are his, add, I pray, enough sense of humor so that he may always be serious, yet never take himself too seriously. Give him humility so that he may always remember the simplicity of true greatness, the open mind of true wisdom, and the meekness of true strength. Then I, his father, will dare to whisper, I have not lived in vain." And may that be the prayer of each father here this morning. We'll ask our chorister to lead us in a closing song.